There is this frenetic energy in both Jeremiah and Luke's texts that we've heard from Lydia today, a piling on of instructions and events. Jeremiah tells those that are remaining in Babylon, build homes, live in them, plant gardens, eat what those gardens give to you. Further, get married, have children, celebrate the marriages of your children and theirs children's children. Seek the welfare of the city where you find yourself, but did not necessarily want to go. Pray for it as if it was your own land and your own people. Invest everything you have in the place where you are now, regardless of how you got there, despite how desperately you did not want to go there. Each admonishment gets the Israelites more deeply embedded into the strange culture of which they are now a part. Each person, one more representative of Yahweh in this strange new land. Each new exile, still speaking about their God to others. This is how God's word is spread. God's word is unstoppable. It is unchained. It is uncontrolled by us. It is undeterred by earthly divisions, unconcerned with human boundaries, whether those of Babylon or Samaria, in the case of the 10 lepers that Jesus heals. Each boundary has been crossed between Israel and Babylon, between Judah and Samaria, a step closer to bringing God's reconciling, restoration, and healing and wholeness to the entire universe. Each one happening regardless of the attitudes or the willingness of those who have been taken away from what they loved to acknowledge the source of this new abundant life. God works in mysterious ways, man. Through exiles and captivity, God spreads his word. Even for those who are persecuted by and for the chosen people. Jesus cleanses a Samaritan leper even after a Samaritan village refuses to welcome him. The Spirit continually is moving and speaking despite the limitations of the ones who have been tasked with proclaiming the gospel. Israel, you're to be a light to reveal me, Yahweh, to the other nations. You're not doing that? Okay, I'm going to send you into exile. There you will talk about me to others who have not heard about me. Samaria, I still love you, even though you are rejecting me because you think I'm a Judean. I am God. I am for all of us. No matter what the rub is, no matter what the reluctance is, God's grace is like a tsunami that will not be stopped. Do we, therefore, seek the welfare of those who are vastly different from us? Is that something that comes to us in a natural way? Those that we fear and do not like? Do we recognize that our welfare is wrapped up in their welfare because everything comes and returns to God? The good news is that God's word is not tethered by us in any way, shape, or form. Jesus grants mercy to a Samaritan leper. God cares about the welfare of the Israelites, but also, it seems, of the Babylonians. Nothing will stop this earth-shattering, boundary-breaking, assumption-upending, religious rule-bending, human comfort zone-shattering word of the Lord. The question is, how will we respond when it runs counter to our expectations and treasured beliefs? Will we put up defenses trying to block what the new is? Will we embrace it? Will we be indifferent to it? Those are the questions that we need to look at. If we can set aside our wranglings with one another, our need to be right all the time, but rather ask good questions, I think. Or if we have to vindicate ourselves, or if we hope for karma rather than grace for others, we will discover, if we put those things aside, that God's grace for others is more than sufficient for us. More than sufficient for us. We will discover in this abundance of his love good things. We will create beautiful communities for all people. I love how it was put by a real estate agent that I heard once ask this question of a couple that was moving into the neighborhood. The couple asked the real estate agent, what are the neighbors like here? And the real estate agent said, I'm sorry. The couple said, what are the neighbors like here? And the real estate agent said, well, what were the neighbors like in the last place you lived? And they said, well, the people there were wonderful. They were loving. We had great friendships. And the real estate agent said, I think you'll find the same thing here. Another couple came, the same real estate agent. Same question. How are the people in this community? The real estate agent asks them, well, what was your experience like in your previous community? We didn't like anybody. Nobody was kind, nobody was nice, nobody talked to one another. And the real estate agent said, I think you'll find the same thing here. It's what we put into things too, folks, isn't it? That's how communities change, that's how we change, that's how we become one. Our welfare as human beings is linked to the welfare of others, always has been. Jesus came that we might have life, he said, and have it abundantly, and that we encompasses the entire world that he came to save. Why do we refuse to be thankful for this expansive love? Why do we so often begrudge it? Yeah, but not for them, man. I need some love and forgiveness, but they're the enemy, man. They just need to be wiped out. No doubt we find ourselves in places and with people throughout our entire lifetime that we did not choose to be with, right? Sometimes in our own households, we have to put up with the very people that we love but not necessarily like, let alone our congregations and or cities and or our nation, right? Everybody can find something to complain about. And yet Jeremiah tells us to be all in, right where we are, right now, right today, with those that we did not select to become our neighbors. How might we do that in real tangible ways? How might we make a difference where we exist in our time and place? By building homes, by moving in and creating relationships with one another, by intermarrying, by planting gardens, by eating together in restaurants and diners, trusting that somehow this is the desired arrangement that God has put us into with those that we were not necessarily friends with before. God is offering us a chance at a new life, a new start, always offering us life and an abundance, not only for us, but for everybody around us. We shape each other, we pull each other, we tug each other, we enrich each other, we infuse each other with our foods, with our music, with our culture, with our taste, with our color, with everything about us. Surely there are times when, despite our apparent goodness and I've got it togetherness, we feel utterly isolated at times, don't we? We feel judged at times. We feel marginalized at times. Sometimes we know this because it's of our own making. But even then, even when we're doing it to ourselves, Jesus has mercy on us. Jesus loves us, and we discover we have been made clean through no effort or merit of our own. Suddenly, we've just changed. Should we not stop wherever we may be, as Sophie said to the kids, and recognize what God has done for us? Should we not always wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for this day and for what the possibilities might be? How about giving thanks for forgiveness, that you and I are forgiven, both by God, but more importantly, by one another? We need each other to forgive each other. We need each other to redeem each other. We need each other to open our eyes, to go from being blind to being suddenly someone who can see. Thanks for telling us that we are your beloved children and for making us, God, in your image. To me, that is the mark and the measure of human maturity and human dignity. To not let one's circumstances define oneself. To not let oppression or hardship define one's humanity. But to let one's faith in God and what God already stands for and has been doing throughout human history, which is promoting life and liberty and justice and mercy and truthfulness. Let those be our defining standards. Let patience, kindness, beauty, whatever is lovely, think on these things, Paul says, and the grace of God, the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, will be on your hearts and your minds as we approach our stewardship season. Aha, I didn't forget to tie it in. Let us begin to express our thanksgiving to God, seriously, for what God has already given to us. And when we act out of thankfulness, even when times are tough, even when money seems short, even when we have unbelievable expenditures on this building, watch how God can take those worn and torn edges of our lives and weave them into a wholly more resilient fabric of faith amongst each other, born of many colors, many textures, many shapes, many sizes, many ages. This is God's single greatest gift, that we should come to know him ultimately as the God of grace, who has given us our very lives and who sustains those lives each and every day and in all our days yet to come. Take stock of where you are in life. You do not have forever, and to whom you belong to in this life, and give thanks for it, for it is the greatest gift given. For the one who abounds in steadfast love and mercy has promised to be with you and me now and always, even until the close of this age. Amen.